Let us come before God with prayer. Gracious God, you sent Jesus to be the light of the world. Grant that we may walk in his light and live in his ways. Open our hearts once more to hear of your life-giving love and nudge us to share it with all we meet. Amen. Often revelation and light is all about perspective. There's a story told of a Navy ship at sea in bad weather. The captain was on the bridge. It was foggy. Just after dark, the lookout spotted a light on the starboard side, and the captain asked if it was steady or moving. The lookout replied that the light was steady, meaning they were on a direct collision course with another ship. The captain ordered the lookout to signal the other ship, "Please change course 20 degrees to the north to avoid a collision." The signal came back, "Advisable for you to change course." The captain signaled back, "I'm a captain. Divert your course 20 degrees. "I'm a seaman, second class," came the reply. "You change." The captain was furious. He sent back, "This is the second largest ship in the U.S. Atlantic fleet. We are accompanied by three destroyers. I demand you change your course." The response, "This is a lighthouse. Your call." Sometimes power can be polarizing. Often one person or group feels empowered, and then their ability to compromise or work together goes out the window. As this past week progressed, the impeachment process left many around the world shaking their heads in disbelief. But really, what we witnessed were two groups looking at the same thing and having polar opposite reactions. The party in power saw actions that they deemed political business as usual, while the other party saw blatant crimes and abuse of power to maintain elite privilege and wealth. Now, those are two very different perspectives. And as I speak with my colleagues in the United States, they share stories of how polarized many families are at present, how formerly healthy, faithful, good, solid Christian families can no longer sit down at one dinner table for a Christmas or Thanksgiving dinner because they've become not only divided, but polarized. Beyond an impeachment process, lines have been drawn separating neighbors from one another, and it's divided families to such a degree that the effects may exist far beyond the next election, and possibly for a very long time. When Jesus began teaching people, he was also living in a time of great polarization. There were strong lines separating the Jews and the Gentiles. The religious and political elite were at one end, and the poor and marginalized were at the other. The people of Israel had taken the Ten Commandments given by God to Moses, and they'd expanded them into 613 rules, precisely to separate the holy and righteous from the sinful riffraff. They used God's laws to clearly delineate who's in and who's out, who is us and who is them. And Jesus enters and teaches, "I'll take your 613 rules and I'll sum them up in two. Love God, love your neighbor. That's it, that's all." Well, of course, then they came back to him. "Who's my neighbor?" they asked. And his response, "Okay, love your enemies. That should do it. And if it's still not clear, just follow me. Do what I'm doing. Love everyone else the way I've loved you. People will know you are my followers because you love God, not by your grasp of atonement theories or creeds, but by your love." The deepest mysteries of the universe come down to one simple word that even a child can understand: love. Love that endures everything and stops at nothing. And this is where the famous Mark Twain remark comes in. It's not the things which I do not understand in the Bible which trouble me, but the things which I do understand. Jesus turned to the disciples saying, "You are salt, be salty. You are light, illuminate." Jesus makes it sound all so simple, and yet it's not. Just like the first disciples, we struggle with a sense of worthiness. We look at ourselves and we often miss what is, for whatever we believe is lacking. And I kind of get that. Now, while I've been here, many of you have been very affirming of my gifts for ministry, and I appreciate that. And after almost 30 years, I'm kind of coming to grips with that. But I remember my own reluctance. You see, I got this call to ministry when I was in my 20s, and I was so not ministry material. I was openly gay while my church was in the midst of a fierce fight about it. My wardrobe of choice at the time was flannel, cotton, and denim, most often with work boots. I was happiest when covered in at least one layer of mud. I had an extensive repertoire of dirty jokes, which I still have, but that's okay. And I swore like a dockyard worker. My mother actually said I could make a dockyard worker blush. My parents were divorcing, and I had one brother in jail. Not exactly holiness material. But I liked studying scripture, so I thought, okay, I'll go to seminary and I'll become a theologically educated layperson. Then they said, well, just go to Saskatchewan for a summer and try it out. And what did I learn? You are salt, you are light. With time, I came to know wonderful theologians like Frederick Buchner, who wrote, "If the world is sane, then Jesus is mad as a hatter." And then I thought, oh good, I'm in good company. The world says law and order, and Jesus says love. The world says get, and Jesus says give. In terms of the world's sanity, Jesus is crazy as a coot. And anybody who thinks we can follow him without being a little crazy is laboring less under a cross than under a delusion. With that being the description of discipleship, I figured I could actually sign up. Nelson Mandela once said, "We are born to manifest the glory of God that is within us. It's not just in some of us, it's in everyone." Jesus doesn't say, "You could be or you should be." He doesn't say, "Tidy up your act and stiffen up your willpower and start trying." Jesus doesn't say, "Go off and learn these creeds and sign this mission statement, try these spiritual exercises, pray 2 hours a day or read scripture, fast and meditate, and then you'll start to become the light of the world." For Jesus, it's not a command or a suggestion, it's a statement of fact. You are. You are salt. You are light. Now, both salt and light are necessary for living well. And as we were talking about earlier with the kids, salt is not an element useful in itself. We don't eat salt stew. And it's not supposed to be the most noticeable and impressive thing in a meal. If you've got a meal and all you can taste is the salt, it's not very good. Salt's value comes in its contribution to other things. In the same way, it's dangerous to gaze directly into a light. The purpose of a light is not to draw attention to itself, but to make everything else visible in all its glory. It functions so we can see our surroundings and move about in safety. Both elements are necessary for living well, not in and of themselves, but by enhancing others. Jesus is saying, "We are here. We are. We exist for the benefit of others." Eugene Peterson translates Jesus' words this way. "Let me tell you why you're here. You're here to be salt seasoning that brings out the God flavors of this earth. If you lose your saltiness, how will people taste godliness? You've lost your usefulness and will end up in the garbage. Here's another way to put it. You're here to be light, bring out the God colors in the world. The light and salt of God is a gift to be lovingly accepted and celebrated, cherished and freely shared. The purpose of our life together is to bring out the flavor, the color, the zest of life, the godliness of the creation around us. Our task in the world as a church is to enrich the good that is always present. Our calling is to enable the preservation of the good that might otherwise be lost. As we continue through the times of discernment at New Church, it's important that we remember this identity and take it seriously. If we slip into a competitive mode, when we get into a win-lose polarization, we dim our own light as well as that of others around us and ultimately God's. If we get into a win-lose mentality, we've all lost, because we too will have lost touch with our center, with our calling, with our identity as children of God. It's inevitable that we will have a difference of opinion at times about what's best for our church. But we can't stay there. Agree or disagree, we need to support and care for each other. We need to allow each other to dream. We need to preserve and stoke each other's flames. We need to forgive those who've hurt us or disagreed with us. And we need to work to build a shared future together as one new church. We're all going to have to get in touch with our saltiness and help each other shine just a little bit brighter. There we go. You are salt. You are light. Be who God created you to be, full of life and light and love. Shine on, my friends. Shine on, because ready or not, you're it.